right. Thanks, Chris. Thanks, guys. Hey, let's do this. Everything that you do, let's just think about that for a minute. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them what it is that you do, all right? What work do you do? What is the whatever work that you do, okay? And you don't just think about this as a paid job, but also the whatever you do that's work also. So turn to somebody next to you. Share that just for a moment. Did you get it all sorted out? Anybody have a list of 10 or more things? 20 or more, huh? Yeah, I'm sure you can think of a number of things that you do, whether you're a dad, a mom, a student, child, you're an engineer. That's safe, isn't it? Engineers. Yeah, we have a boatload of engineers around us, domestic engineers also. Software engineers, chemical engineers, medical engineers, ceramic engineers, electrical engineers, systems engineers, safety engineers. I've been thinking about telling people that I'm a spiritual life engineer. In fact, I've been trying to figure out a way to, you know, when people ask me what I do, I've been trying to think of a way that I could, you know, say something that they wouldn't all of a sudden, after I say to them, I'm a pastor, not want to talk to me anymore or, you know me or look at me with the sad face like, I thought you looked sickly. Oh, just feel so bad for you. So I think I'm going to start trying the spiritual engineer approach. You know, I'm a spiritual engineer trying to help people get their spiritual life together, whatever it is. But whatever it is that you do, there's a way that God wants us to do what it is that we do. And, of course, for most of us, we get a briefing when we take a job, some kind of a briefing that tells us, now, this is how we like to do things around here. This is who you're working for. This is your primary work that you're going to be involved with. These are the parameters. These are the expectations. So all of that, we get some kind of a briefing. But a lot of us have never really had a briefing when it comes to doing what it is that we do from God's perspective. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to attempt to tell you how to do what it is that you do, which is, you know, for some of you, I don't think you even have a clue what I do, and I don't, actually. But nonetheless, there's a passage of Scripture that we're going to land on this morning, and we needed to make sure in this business series that we covered this passage of Scripture. But this passage actually can help me as a pastor help you do what it is that you do in a way that ultimately brings honor and glory to God. So consider this a spiritual briefing on how to do what it is that you do. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Take out your Bibles and turn there with me, or take out the message notes or whatever you can find, the Bible there in front of you in the pew. And let's take a look at this passage. This should be a familiar passage for us in terms of what it is the Lord wants us to do with regard to what it is that we do. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25 is where we are this morning. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, when you first look at the passage, you're probably thinking, okay, well, this is one of those passages, if I was reading through the Bible, I'd probably skip this because this doesn't have anything to do with me. It's all about slaves. Others of us in the room would say, I'd read this in detail because I feel like a slave, you know, I feel like a hired hand or however you feel about this. But in Paul's day, slavery, of course, was a big part of the kingdom. They said that historically there are about 60 million people in the Roman Empire that were slaves, about a third of the population in some of the large cities like Rome and Corinth and Ephesus. And slaves worked, however, are primarily in just about everything. They worked in a majority of the businesses. In some cases, slaves were better off than free people, free men, free women. The slaves were assured of food. They were assured of clothing. They were assured of shelter. However, poor free men often slept in the streets and existed in cheap housing and that sort of thing. But many slaves ate well, they dressed well, they lived in great places. So they were throughout the kingdom. And Paul is writing to this group of people who could have been at that time doctors. They could have been musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, accountants. They could be working in homes or fields, in schools and offices, you name it. So all of that was a part of this package that Paul is writing with regard to work. He wants them to understand how to work in the setting that they find themselves in, whatever it was that they did. And in that, there's application for us because we work in a variety of places. We work for a variety of people. We do a variety of things. Work can be a struggle for us just like it was for them. We need to know how to do it right. And you'll see here that Paul's concerned that these slaves don't just do their work when the master was in the room. You notice that in verse 22? You know, I'm just going to do this when the boss is looking at me. But he wanted them to perform at a high standard when the boss was out of the room, doing things from sincerity of heart, reverence for the Lord. And then he even says this in verse 25, and anybody who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. It doesn't really matter what your job is. You just need to do the right thing. Well, we want to do the right thing too, whether we're a student or we're a CEO or whatever it is, we want to do the right thing. And what the Apostle Paul does here is he gives some principles that can be helpful to us in whatever work it is that we find ourselves. So let's look at the passage. We're going to draw out three matters I think that will be helpful. Consider it a briefing on how to do what it is that you do. The first matter concerns who we're working for, something that we need to get fixed in our minds. Colossians 3:23 again, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for who? Is working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Now, if you look at the rest of chapter 3, you'll see that Paul wants to get their focus upwards. He says, set your mind on things above, don't set your mind on things that are on the earth. And in the same vein, and when it comes to work, he's trying to get our focus on a vertical plane instead of just this horizontal plane. And so he says, you need to see yourself as working vertically for the Lord, not horizontally for men. That's a pretty strong contrast, isn't it? Vertical instead of horizontal. And for the most part, wouldn't you agree? This is where we tend to spend most of our time. We're just thinking about, you know, doing this for other people or for our boss or for Google or for Apple or for, you know, LinkedIn or whoever it is. That's kind of where our focus is. And he says, no, you're working for the Lord. You got to put that there in the forefront of your mind. It is the Lord Christ. And here he gives a definition of work. It's the Lord Christ that you're serving. So whatever the work is that you're doing, see yourself as serving through your work, not your boss, but see yourself as serving the Lord. Of course, he's speaking to Christ followers. If you go up just a few verses to verse 17, it says again, whatever you do. And, you know, whenever he says whatever you do, he's like capturing all of us, right? So whatever it is that we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do it as his representative, do it in such a way that you're doing it for the Lord. I've been teaching walk through the Bible seminars, the Old and New Testament seminar since 1987. And when they commissioned me back in 1987, they said, Dave, now remember, when we send you out into a church or a setting somewhere to teach a seminar, you are representing Walk Through the Bible Ministries. Please represent Walk Through the Bible Ministries well. Don't shove your opinion in there. Just focus on the company and what it is we're trying to capture in these seminars. Well, I really appreciated that, and I've tried to live by that advice. Well, in the same way, this passage is saying, you know, when we go out into the world and whatever the work is that we're doing, we are to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, so that people see in us a representative of Jesus Christ. We're working for the Lord. And then there's another parallel passage I'll point to, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. So what's the point? Do your work, he says, first of all, for the Lord. So when we work, is that what's on our mind? Right now I'm working, and am I doing this for the Lord? When I get up in the morning and I go to work, or I stay at home and work, or wherever it is that my work is, you identified the list a minute ago, do I see myself as serving the Lord through my supervisor, through my manager, through the owner and the shareholders and the kids and the teacher? Whatever it is that you do, do you see yourself ultimately as serving the Lord? I had a teacher come up to me after the first hour, and she said, Dave, you know, one of the things that I do, I'm a teacher and I teach first grade, is that when I turn off the freeway and I'm getting closer to the school that I'm going to be teaching at, I think to myself, now, Lord, I have the opportunity today to serve you in this classroom. Help me represent you well so that when people see me, they see Jesus Christ in me. They see you through what it is that I'm doing here. That mindset really ought to be on top, right? It ought to be the org chart is we're serving the Lord. Jesus Christ is at the top of the food chain, and we're working happily to please him in all that it is we do. Now, in that sense, and here's something I think is really worth thinking about. In that sense, nobody works a secular job. Our jobs are sacred. It's an opportunity to do worship in a variety of settings. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, remember Paul says, I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my spiritual service of worship. And so when we present ourselves to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in our job setting, we're really there in the job by what we do. We have an opportunity to worship the Lord. That's a very sacred moment to honor him, to please him, to put him front and center. Regardless of what's happening around us, we have the privilege of serving him right there. I was at a signal some time ago, sitting there waiting for it to turn green, and a truck pulled up next to me. And on the door of this truck, there was some writing, and it said, J&W Heavenly Labor. Now, that caught my eye, J&W Heavenly Labor. And then it had a phrase underneath this, and it said, we do all things as unto the Lord. And I thought, you know, every time that guy gets in that truck, he is reminded that his business is all about serving the Lord with his business. Bernice and I were on a cruise some time ago, a Mexican cruise, and I asked one of the workers how he liked his job. He said, I love my job because every day I get to serve the Lord. That's the idea. If you know William Carey's story, you know that William Carey was a shoemaker, and when he was asked what he did for a living, he said, my business is serving the Lord, and I make shoes to pay the expenses. Isn't that good? My business is serving the Lord. Kraft got that figured out. James Kraft, not the Kraft who used to be the pastor at this church, but James Kraft, the Kraft of the founder of Kraft Foods. When he first started working, as a young man, he wanted to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the world. I mean, that's a big aspiration. So he began selling cheese in Chicago. He sold it off of his buggy that was pulled by a pony. So we're talking about a long time ago. And this pony he named Patty. Well, he and Patty would go out onto the streets and they'd try to sell cheese, and it didn't really go well. And there was a day in his story where he stopped the buggy, and he went around and he talked to Patty. You know business is really bad when you're talking to your pony, you know, who's pulling the buggy. But he talked to Patty and he said, "Patty, there's something wrong. We're not doing it right. I'm afraid we've turned things around and our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and put Him first in our life." And from the accounts that you can read about Kraft, that's where things changed for him. He made an intentional decision to start serving the Lord first. That kind of fits Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the Apostle Paul, you look at this text here, evidently these people, these slaves, they had not got this right. So Paul has to stop in this epistle he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he has to speak to the slaves who are there and say to them, "You guys, you've got to get this right. You're not serving a master. I mean, an earthly master. What you're doing is you're serving that earthly master, but really you're serving the Lord. And you need to see yourself as serving God ethically. You need to see yourself serving God honestly. You need to see yourself serving God with all that's in you, with all that's in you." That would change everything. Whatever you do, looks like we're losing it here. Whatever you do, do your work for the Lord rather than for men, because you know that there is a reward at the end of this life that God wants to give. So important that we establish that fact right up front, that we are serving God. He's always in the room. The Lord is always in the room. We are always in an opportune position to please Him. Well, there's a second matter that comes up in this text, and it concerns how we do that work. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. So here's the idea of doing your work wholeheartedly. Put everything that you have into it. Don't just, you know, kind of get by with your work. I'll just do enough to just get by. I'll just get, put a few hours in, and that's kind of the end of it, and just that's it. But serve Him with your whole heart, it says. And isn't it interesting in the Scriptures how many times this whole matter is talked about? Or you may be familiar with these passages that are used several times in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Notice it doesn't say with some or a little bit. But God wants us to serve Him with everything that we got. Not just a little bit, but with everything that we got. Now let's just talk about that. He wants us to serve Him emotionally. He wants us to be emotionally connected to whatever it is that we are doing. So there's an emotional investment in what it is that we do. It's the idea of putting your soul into it. So are you putting your soul into your work? That's a great question to ask. Or are we just kind of going through the motions, just doing enough to get by? I was thinking about this in relationship to children. And I think you could get a pretty good idea on whether or not as a parent, you're putting your soul into it by the connection that you have with your children. And someday when your children leave the home, as our children have left the home, the reaction that you have in your soul will tell you whether or not you got emotionally connected to your children, right? I mean, hopefully there's some kind of a reaction, some kind of emotional reaction, whether, you know, yippee, or, you know, this really hurts. It's like it just tearing out a part of my soul or something. But you emotionally got connected. Can you imagine God and His work not being emotionally connected to what it was that He was doing? To just sort of saying, "Oh, well, we'll just get through this. We'll just, you know, I got a checklist and I've got to go through the list and I'm just going to get it off the checklist so I could get on to better things." Can you imagine that happening? Somebody wrote about this, actually, John Ortberg. He expressed what that would probably look like had God not put His soul into it. He wrote this: "In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but he thought it sounded like too much work. And besides, thought God, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day, and he looked at what he had done, and he said, 'It'll have to do.' On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land. And he made all the dry land flat and plain and functional so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And so God looked at what he had done that day and said, "It'll have to do." And God made a pigeon to fly in the air, and a carp to swim in the waters, and a cat to creep upon the dry land. And God thought about making millions of other species of all shapes and sizes and colors, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. Besides, it was almost time for the late show, so God looked at all he had done, and God said, "It'll have to do." And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he breathed a sigh of relief and he said, "Thank me, it's Friday." Now, does that sound like how God would have worked? You know, just get through the checklist, and I'm not putting any heart or soul into this. We'll just get by. We'll just do the minimum. We'll just get by. I don't think so. Not a chance. God put himself into what it was that he did. And if we're doing the same thing, we're going to put emotional energy into what it is that we do. You know, part of the reason why I don't take Monday off is because Sunday depletes me emotionally. There's a depletion that happens emotionally. My emotional tank starts at one place and it ends up at a different place after Sunday. And you say to yourself, does that mean we're such bad people that you just like, we rip it out of you or something? No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking about if you put your heart and soul into something, it's going to emotionally start draining you. And you got to take time to replenish yourself. So whether it's teaching, whatever it is that you do, if adrenaline is expended, you're going to need to recharge the adrenaline, which means you've got to put activities or rest in your life or some margin or whatever into your life to replenish. And I choose now to work on Monday so that I'm not so drained when I take my day off. I want to have a good day off instead of a drained day off. And actually, I learned that many years ago because I would come home on Monday and we would have a day off together, but I was pretty lousy on that day off. My wife is like, "Why don't you just go back to work and hide somewhere, because we really, you know, don't want you around here right now. You just are grumpy and all the rest of it." And, you know, some of that's just connected to the depletion of adrenaline. So I change my day off, and what I try to do on Mondays is do activities that don't require me to be given out a lot of emotional energy so that the emotional energy can be replenished. All I'm saying is that if you're not emotionally in some way giving yourself to the work that you're doing, your whole heart isn't in it. Are you serving him with all of your heart, with all of your soul? And then it says, and with all of your mind. That's involved in serving God with your being. So it's all about this mind. It's preparing your mind and growing your mind and training your mind and expanding your mind. So it's reading and it's learning and it's staying fresh. It's attending seminars. It's learning. It's taking classes so that you can stay on the cutting edge. I think about this in light of an experience that I had early on when I walked into a pastor's office, and we invited this pastor to go to a conference with us and said, "You know, hey, this is going to be great. Would you like to join us? There are going to be several of us going." And he said, "No, I don't go to conferences." And that was kind of shocking as a young person. You don't go to conferences. He said, "No, I've got everything in this office that I need." And I remember thinking, that's kind of odd. And now I all the more would say that's odd, because there was something missing there with regard to the openness to learn from others and the desire to continue one's education. Are you a person that is giving your mind an opportunity to grow beyond where it is right now? Maybe it just comes from conversations with people. Maybe it comes from attending a seminar or a conference. I go to a chiropractor who this last year, Dr. Pam, she went to a kinesiology taping seminar. And I thought, that's cool. What's that all about? And she talked to me about rock tape. You ever heard of rock tape, or maybe some of you use rock tape? And so she learned how to properly tape her patient so that it would help with pain and other matters in terms of the curative process. She went to this conference on one weekend, and then another month or so later, she went to a second stage of the conference. And I thought, you know, that's the kind of doctor I want to go to. I want to go to a doctor who's got a desire to continue to learn, to hone their craft, and it's not surprising that Dr. Pam is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not surprising at all. And then it's not just the mind, but it's also physically. It's giving your best efforts. It's taking care of yourself. It's working out. It's eating healthy foods. It's learning to say no so that you can say yes. It's giving a full day's work. It's not standing idly by, wasting your time, because if we're wasting our time, our heart's not in our work. By the way, is that a problem in the workplace? People wasting time so much so it's a problem that sometimes companies have to send out memos to help workers get to work. Here's a memo that came out. To all employees, due to the increased competition and desire to stay in business, we find it necessary to institute a new policy. We're asking that somewhere between starting time and quitting time, and without infringing too much on the time usually devoted to lunch periods, coffee breaks, rest periods, storytelling, ticket selling, vacation planning, and the rehashing of yesterday's TV programs, each employee endeavor to find some time that can be set aside and known as the work break. Now, I hope that's not you. But the whole point of this is that if you're working for the Lord doesn't want half-hearted work. The Lord wants us to put our entire being into what it is that we do. You say, well, I just can't do that. I just can't muster up the, you know, energy, the strength to put my whole heart into this job that I have right now. You know what'll cure that? It's the first point. It's getting back to who it is that you're working for. Because if we're working for the Lord, and if we believe that the job that we have is the place that God wants us right now, I mean, in your mind, it may not be your place. You could think of 1,000 other places that you wish you were. But if this is the place that God has opened the door right now, then this is the place that the Lord wants us to serve Him right now. And if we're serving the Lord right now, that will give us the heart that we need that ultimately will bring pleasure to Him. I can't explain what I do any different than a change in my mindset. It's not that I do this perfectly, but you have to understand, and some of you have heard part of this story before, you have to understand that when I was a student, I was lazy. I didn't give my best efforts. I just did enough to get by, which meant I was happy with C's. I just wanted to just get through it, and that was it. In no way was I giving my best. In no way was I giving my heart. But when I met Jesus Christ, and I began to realize that the Lord wanted me to serve Him in what I was doing, and that specially kicked in college, that changed everything. It changed everything about the motivation. And it's not that I have that perfect, by no means, but I have a completely different motivation, as I know many of you do. But maybe it's possible that you're sitting here this morning and you've never got this thing straightened out yet, that you still think that you're working for the boss. But it's not the boss, it's the other boss or the other bosses. No, ultimately, we're working for the Lord, and if we're working for the Lord, then He wants our whole heart. There's one other matter here that we need to remember as we do this work. It's found in verse 24. He says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So here we are serving the Lord. We want to serve the Lord with our whole heart. And as we do this, we need to keep in mind something. He uses the word know. The word is oida. And the word means to be fully aware or fully conscious. And he's saying that as we do this work, we need to be fully conscious of the fact that the Lord wants to give us a reward at the end of this life. An inheritance. An inheritance of reward. And this inheritance reward is going to be connected to how well we do and why we do what it is that we do. So you have several passages in the New Testament that speak about this. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Or Ephesians 6:7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So God is going to pay us at the end of this life. He's going to pay his followers, which tells me that I need to be conscious in my work of this coming reward, or simply stated this way, I need to do my work anticipating a reward that the Lord wants to give to his children. Are you motivated by reward? Let me just say it this way simply. Are you motivated by pay? Does your paycheck motivate you? May I answer this for you? Yes, your paycheck motivates you. Motivates you to work diligently at times, ethically perhaps, because you don't want to lose your job, to do the straight and narrow if you're a student. Do grades motivate you? They better if you want to get through this thing, right? So yeah, we're motivated by reward. I was given an honorarium this week before I spoke at a couples conference on Saturday. They sent me the honorarium in advance. That's pretty unusual. Usually you get it afterwards. They sent it to me before. The only explanation I could give you for that is that they wanted me to do a good job. And they wanted me to know what they were paying me, $10,000. And no, I'm just kidding. Not that at all. They wanted me to know ahead of time that I was going to get something out of this. And, you know, I don't know why they did it that way. But do rewards motivate us? Yes. Have you ever said to yourself, oh, I wish I would have known that before that happened. I just wish, man, I would have done something different. I wish I would have known that our kids, all three of them, were planning on going to APU. Of course, they weren't planning on it, but they ultimately ended up at Azusa Pacific University. Now, if I, as a parent, would have known in advance that they were all going to end up at Azusa, we would have not paid for dorm life. Not a chance. We would have bought a house, put them in the house, said, rent it out to your friends, and got an investment out of it so that after they all finished college, we would actually end up with profit instead of, you know, less than we put in. I wish I would have known that in advance. By the way, that might be a conversation you want to have with your children if you've got children someday. Hey, let's just work this thing out now. Let's all go to the same place and we'll see what we can do. Yeah, I mean, it would be nice if you knew those kinds of things in advance, right? Well, don't miss this. Jesus is saying in advance, I want to give you a reward. And this reward is connected to who you work for and how you do your work. It is connected to whether or not you're working for me and whether or not you put your whole heart into this thing. Now listen, if Jesus wants to give you and me a reward, should we not want to receive that reward? Absolutely. If he wants to give it to me, I should want to receive it. Now we're not talking about the gift of eternal life. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift that's found in Jesus Christ. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's a gift that you receive by faith. And if you've never received the gift of life found in Jesus Christ, that's the most important first step to take with God. It's to turn to God and ask him to save you from your sins and make you a member of his family. But once we are adopted into the family of God, he has an inheritance that he wants to reward his children with. That's what this passage is focused on here. And he's saying, let's be motivated. The word know again. You know this. You're conscious of this. That at the end of this life, God's going to give out some rewards. And he wants us in on them. So how should we be doing what it is that we're doing? Well, we should be working for the Lord with all of our heart, knowing that the Lord wants to give us a coming reward. So what would come out of that? Think about it. Think about how this could change things. Intentionally applying this advice. Right now, that frustration that you're faced with, that Adamic curse that we started this whole series with, how we said work is going to be hard. It's going to be frustrated. It's going to be hard when the quotas are put on you and all the rest of it, the time crunch and everything else that you've got to deal with all of whatever it is, or it's just hard because it's hard to raise children. Whatever it is that you are faced with right now, ultimately, what we need to do is just to keep our focus vertical as much as we can. Lord, help me realize that you have placed me in this work right now for such a time as this. And you want to use me right here, right now. And so I want to do the best that I can. I want this to be my worship. This is sacred. I want this to be my worship. And I want to please you, and I want to honor you and what it is that I'm doing. And I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to put my heart into it. Invest some emotional energy into this. I want to give my very best of my mind. I want to give every ounce of energy that I need to be giving to this right now. Help me do that. And help me do this realizing that you want to give rewards based upon how I work. And I want to receive what it is that you want to give. So may my work be honoring and pleasing to you. So that at the end of this life, isn't this what you hope for? And isn't this what this passage is saying? At the end of this life, the Lord is able to look at us and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You worked well. Would he say that to you right now? Would he say to you right now, you're doing it the way I want it to be done? Or would he say, no, let's make some mid-course corrections. Mid-course corrections are good, right? Let's don't just keep on working the way we've been working. If there need to be some corrections made, let's make the corrections. It might be just enduring hardship. It might be just saying, Lord, you know, I mean, everything in me right now is saying, quit. But it may be you saying, Lord, you've got something here you want to do in my character. You want to change me. So I receive that as a gift too. I'm just going to keep on serving you in spite of the challenges. Well, let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you can teach us in gatherings like this, where we meet and we think about the scriptures and their application in our life. And we really are just like those people that Paul was writing to, living in a difficult situation, actually, probably not as difficult as theirs, as slaves, but nonetheless difficult. Difficult enough to cause us to waver and lose heart. And in the midst of losing heart circumstances, you ask us to work with our whole heart. We realize we could not do that without you changing us through the work of the Spirit and strengthening us and giving us a new mind, a new focus, new energy. So we pray for all of that. I pray for my friends here that in the settings that they have the privilege of being a platform for Christ, that people will see in them something different, something good, something attractive. And at the end of this life, may we have lived our lives in such a way you're able to say, well done. I'm grateful. Father, thank you for this time to reflect on that. We ask you would help us apply it in our whatever it is that we do. And the result would be to bring greater glory and honor to you through our life and our lips. And others would see that and come to know Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Everybody said? Amen.